Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I started last Monday, and we're talking about financial stewardship. Of course, a lot of this is a response to the world economic crisis that we're having. That's what a lot of people call it. But as I've pointed out, if you really are making God your source and trusting Him and responding to Him, this is a great time for Christians. There shouldn't be a crisis. Our ministry is prospering. We are prospering individually. Many of my partners have told me that, man, they are just being blessed and prospered more than ever. This is a great time. And so I spent all last week establishing how important it is to have a Christian perspective on finances. There is a godly way to prosper, and there is an ungodly way to prosper. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it." If you get rich through some other means than God, there is sorrow with it. But if you are prospered by God, well, then it doesn't matter if there's a downturn in the economy, God's going to prosper you. So anyway, we've been talking about this. The main point that I made, the first teaching that I have in this album entitled Financial Stewardship, is that you need to recognize that you are a recipient of God's blessing. It's God who has blessed you. God is your source, not this world system, not just your job, not all of your effort. And sometimes it's hard for people to grab hold of that because you put so much effort out. You work. Some of you work two jobs and you do a lot of things that are physically and emotionally draining. And you think, no, this is my money. I earned it. But the truth is, God is your source. I used Abraham as an example, how God said that He would bless him. And Abraham was so convinced of that, that he allowed his nephew to take the best land. And he took the desert, which in the natural, that's a recipe for disaster. And yet Abraham was blessed more than Lot. Abraham also had like millions, maybe tens of millions of dollars worth of spoil that were rightfully his. And yet he gave them back to the people that he had helped rescue from these invading armies because he says, nobody's going to claim that they are my source. God is my source. And because he saw things that way, here we are thousands of years later talking about the prosperity of Abraham. I'm telling you, this is a first step, is recognizing that your money is not your money. It's God's. And if you would adopt that mentality, pray over it, ask God for wisdom and guidance, do what He tells you to do, not only in giving. Of course, you should be tithing and giving, but in your investments, in the things that you buy, buy things that are consistent with the income that you've got. And if you would follow the leadership of the Lord, I guarantee you we wouldn't get overextended. We wouldn't have these bubbles that burst. We wouldn't have these problems. I believe that this is a starting point. As long as you are going to just consider the money you have yours, and you're going to blow it, squander it on anything that you desire because it's your money, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. But when you get to where God is your source, then you'll prosper even if it's in a downturn. God will lead you and show you things to come. John 16, 13. Last Friday, I used this scripture out of Luke chapter 16, verse 10, and I read all the way through verse 13, but in verse 10, says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." And I talked about how that we use that and apply it for a lot of different things about their steps and stages, and you have to prove your faithfulness in a small thing before you're increased with responsibility. And those are true applications, but in context, this is talking about money. Money is the least use of your faith, the least level of faithfulness. And if you can't do that which is least, you can't do that which is greatest. And I tell you, most Christians don't see money this way. A lot of people think that this is, you know, this is just for the super saints. These are for the ones who want to go really deep in the things of God. Let's not deal with that. Just stay on the baby things. Matter of fact, I had a man, this has been many years ago now, it's probably 15 years ago or something, I had a guy who heard me on radio. I was only on radio then, and he heard KLT up in Brighton, Colorado. I've been on that station for decades. And he heard me teaching on the subject of prosperity. And this man was just livid. He wrote a letter to the station manager. The station manager sent the letter to me. And this man was saying, how dare you use this valuable time? It costs money to be on radio and do this. And you are using this precious time to talk about finances and believing God for prosperity. And he says, you ought to be talking about forgiveness of sins and the salvation and these important things instead of these unimportant things. And this guy went so far as he threatened to sue me. You know, I don't have any idea how he was going to sue me because of what I taught on the radio. But anyway, this was his letter, and this is what he said. I wrote him back. He never did respond to it. But here's the point, see, that he's making. He's saying that, man, we shouldn't be talking about these kind of things. Jesus agreed in this respect that trusting God for your finances is one of the least things that you can do. But the logic is, if you can't do that which is least, then you can't do that which is greatest. So rather than skipping the least and let's go to the greatest, it's just the opposite. Jesus was saying, if you can't trust Him with your finances, then I believe you're deceived to think that you're really trusting Him for your healing, for your salvation, for your deliverance, for your joy, for your peace, for all of these things that are infinitely more important than finances. Now, that's a strong statement, and I know that there's people probably watching this program right now who are really offended and thinking, I can't believe that you're saying something like that. I just can't believe that anybody would do that. Well, let me point out to you that this is exactly what Jesus did. Now, I admit that this is contrary to the way it's presented today, but this is not contrary to what the Word presents. This is not contrary to the way that Jesus ministered. Look at this over in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. Verse 17 says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now this, of course, we find out as you go through this story, was a rich man. He was a young man. And he came and fell at his knees before Jesus. You know, if you were to read over in the 9th chapter of the book of John, you see that the Pharisees had said that if anybody admitted that Jesus was the Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. There was religious persecution against the followers of Jesus. To go to his meetings, you became an outcast. And for this man to come running publicly to Jesus, he wasn't like Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of the book of John that came by night secretly because he was afraid of his position and what people would think. This man publicly, openly ran and fell at the feet of Jesus. He didn't just come publicly, but he even demonstrated his love and submission to the Lord in the sense that he knelt down and threw himself at the feet of Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me just say that most people today in our religious culture, if this man was somehow or another translated into our day and age, and if he went down in front of 99.9% of all churches, Christian churches in the world today, and if he fell down publicly and, oh, what must I do to be saved? I guarantee you he would be open. He would be received with open arms and accepted. And brother, you are saved. You have made a profession of your faith. And we would stamp him and grant him salvation nearly across the board. Did you know Jesus didn't do that? Jesus, either in something he said or just totally by the Spirit, he picked up that this man, even though he was willing to go so far, he wasn't willing to go all the way and make Jesus God. He was willing to make Jesus a rabbi, a master, a person of influence, a person who maybe was more famous, more influential than he was, but he wasn't willing to worship Jesus as God. And you can see that. Look at Jesus' response. Now again, remember that in our day and age, if this man was to come to most of our churches, most of our meetings, we would just accept him with open arms because we have so little criteria on what it takes to make a real confession to the Lord. In some churches, it's just as simple as you go down and fill out a card and you're guaranteed a trip to heaven. I mean, we have perverted what true Christianity is, And so we've lowered the bar so that just basically everybody thinks that they're in right standing with God. Jesus could perceive that this man wasn't committed with his whole heart. And so here's the response of Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." In other words, this man came and said, "Good master." And you know, most people would think, well, boy, that was a pretty good statement. But Jesus perceived that he had only gone part way. And Jesus either has to be Lord of all or not Lord at all. Now, that doesn't mean that you do everything perfectly and that you never make a mistake. But I mean, you have to make a commitment that he is your Lord, that you're turning your life over to him. And we all struggle sometimes to obey and to follow. But I mean, that has to be your commitment. This man was not willing to go that far. You know, this reminds me of the very people who designed this set that you're looking at. This is 9 years ago. And I remember when they came and they were building the set and I was talking to them and they were very nice guys. And, you know, I spent a couple of days talking with them and I would, of course, insert things about the Lord and talk about the Lord. And as they were designing this set and building it, you know, as I talked about the Lord, they would say things that just made me think that they weren't truly born again. Now, they weren't antagonistic. They didn't get mad. They didn't criticize me. They would even talk about the Lord. But the way they talked about the Lord, yes, I know the Spirit, or I know that there is a higher power. And there was some of their phraseology and just some of the way that they responded that left me with the impression that they weren't truly born again. And I just kept talking to them about the Lord. And finally, one day, one of those guys said, "Look, I believe that there are many ways to God. Jesus is just one way. I believe Jesus is a great man, but I don't believe that he's God." And so he eventually, see, exposed himself. And when he did, man, I turned over to a lot of scriptures. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me." And I told him, I said, "Jesus just isn't a good man. He is God manifest in the flesh." That's what he professed. And for you to say that he's good, for a man to profess that he is God and that nobody comes to God but through him, either that's true, which it was true of Jesus, or that's the biggest fake and deceiver and misleading people. And therefore, any good that he has is actually bad. For a person to proclaim himself to be the Son of God, the only way to the Father, and wind up being a charlatan, then there can't be anything good about that. He's either God or he's the biggest fraud, the biggest fake. He led people down the wrong road. And I got in their face and made that very clear that he is not a way. He has to be the way. And see, I've run across lots of people like this. And this is what this rich young ruler was doing. He saw the blessing on Jesus' life. He saw the miracles. He saw the multitudes following him. He was willing to admit maybe that he was a prophet. He was certainly willing to admit that he was a good man, but he wasn't willing to go as far as making Jesus the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh. And so Jesus knew this, and he says, "Why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Either call me God or quit calling me good." Look at the rich young man's answer in verse 20. "He answered and said unto him, Master." Now remember, in verse 17, he said, "Good master." The Lord said, "Why are you calling me good? Either make me God or quit calling me good." And then he said, "Master." He dropped the good. When it was presented to him that, look, I'm either God or I'm not good. You quit calling me good or call me God. Well, he quit calling him good. The Lord rightfully discerned that this man wasn't fully committed. And yet, on the outside, he looked good. It looked like he was this great person. He was demonstrative. He was openly willing to suffer persecution by being associated with Jesus. He had a lot of good things. He had lived a moral life and all of these things. But when the Lord came down to, "You either make me God or quit calling me good," he backed off and he said, "Master." Oh, now that's important. But they were kind of at a stalemate. Here was the Lord perceiving by the Spirit that he wasn't fully committed, but you couldn't really tell that by his actions. And so the Lord needed to bring him out of his deception. And look at this in verse 21. This is Mark 10:21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him. Before I get into what Jesus said to him, notice that Jesus loved him. And that's why he said this. Jesus didn't say this because he was offended, because he was upset, because he was going to, you know, punish this guy and reject him for whatever reason. The Lord said this because he loved him and was trying to help him. Some of you may perceive that I'm really being so restrictive here in what it takes to have a relationship with God. And I'm emphasizing that trusting God in your finances is a very, very, very important part of you having a relationship with God. That's not typical. That's not the way that most people say it today. And so some of you may take offense and think, boy, you're just being hard. You're being mean. I'm saying these things out of love because I'm trying to represent the truth the way that it's written in Scripture. I'm aware that this isn't traditional. This isn't the way it's done primarily, but this is what the Word of God says. And we're going to be judged by the Word of God, not by our modern religious system. There is no excuse. We've got a Bible. We could read. I'm reading to you. Jesus said these things out of love. Now, they were hard things, but they were things that were motivated out of love. Part of what I'm saying is going to be perceived by people as being hard and restrictive, but it's not intended to be. It's meant to help you. It's meant to show you the truth. It's the truth that's going to set you free. So Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatsoever you have, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So here's one of the main points I was wanting to get across. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, if you aren't faithful in that which is little, specifically talking about money, if you don't steward your money faithfully and do what God told you to do with it, then you'll never be ruler over much. If you're unjust in that which is least, money, then you'll be unjust in other areas. You're deceived to think that you can do that which is greatest if you can't do that which is least. And Jesus used this exact truth to reveal to this rich young ruler that he hadn't truly committed his life to God. He wasn't truly trusting in God. And his attitude towards finances are what he used to reveal that. This rich young ruler had told Jesus, he says, I've kept all of the commandments from my youth up. You know, over in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, or where the 10 commandments are listed, there's many more commandments than 10, but that's where the 10 are listed. And the very first commandment is that you shall have no other gods before me. This rich young ruler says, oh, I've kept all of the commandments. That means he had honored his father and mother. He had never lied. He hadn't coveted. He had kept the Sabbath. He hadn't made any graven images and all of these kind of things. But the very first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. You know what this man's problem was? His trust was more in his riches than it was in God. He had money was a god to him. And that's the very reason I believe that Jesus told him to sell whatever he had and give it to the poor. Jesus didn't tell that to everybody. You can find another example about Zacchaeus, who was a very wealthy man. And Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house and ate with him and showed love and acceptance and mercy towards Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus willfully said, I'll give half of my goods to feed the poor. And if I've wronged any man, I'll pay him back and double it or quadruple it. Jesus didn't tell him to sell his money because, see, his heart was already right with God. But when a person came professing something and they didn't really possess it, they were deceived. They were deceiving other people and deceiving themselves because they had lived such an outwardly holy life, but there wasn't an inward change. How did the Lord bring him out of that deception? He used his attitude towards money. He says, go sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. Jesus didn't say that for selfish benefit. He didn't say, go sell what you have and give it to me. He said, sell what you have and give it to the poor. And this man went away grieved. He refused to do it. You know why? Because he had trust in what his money could do for him. He was not willing to live without his reliance upon that money. The truth is, later in this exact passage of Scripture, after this rich man was gone, Jesus said this in verse 20, 29, says, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man," that includes this rich young ruler, "that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time." Not talking about just in heaven, but in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, everlasting life. Jesus went on to say in that same day, in the same context, that nobody, including this man, if he would have obeyed God, the Lord wasn't taken from him. It may have looked that way momentarily, but ultimately he would have got it back a hundredfold in this life. And he would have gained relationship with God in eternal life. The Lord isn't interested in taking from you. He doesn't tell you to give a tenth and offerings above that because he's trying to take from you. He's trying to bless you. He's trying to get you to trust him. And one of the reasons that God told us to give in the first place is because it's a way of proving your heart. This whole concept, the main thing that I've been saying so far in this teaching, is that you need to see yourself as a steward, that God is your source. You are a recipient of His blessings. It's not your money, it's His money. Well, now how do you get to that place? It's easy to say, oh yeah, God's my source. But you know what? Words are cheap. Actions are where you really see what's in a person's heart. How is it that you act in a way that shows God is your source? Well, you take a portion of what you've got, at least 10%, and then giving above that as God directs. And you give, and you do what God tells you to do with it. And you know what? If God wasn't your source, and if there wasn't a God who promised that when you give, it'll be given back unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, if those things weren't true, well, then it's just absolutely stupid for you to take a portion of what you've got and give it away because you are moving away from your goal of having more things. When you subtract, that doesn't increase, it decreases in the natural. But since God promised that when you give, it's added unto you, you'll be multiplied back unto you, then because there is a God who promised that He would bless you, giving is a way of putting God first. If you aren't giving, I'm saying this in love. This may rub you the wrong way, but it's said in love. If you aren't giving, if you aren't a tither and above a tither a giver, if you don't see yourself as a steward, and if you aren't following the leadership of God on your life, then you know the bottom line is you trust money more than you trust God. And if that's true in the area of finances, then it would make me suspect about whether you have a true relationship with God. It's possible that you do because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We've had salvation by grace preached, and so you could have received salvation and have never heard these truths about finances. But if all things were even, if all things were perfect, then it would be impossible for you to say, oh yeah, I'm trusting Him for my salvation, but I can't trust Him with my finances. You know, I'm out of time today, but I've got a lot more to share on this. So please listen as our announcer gives you some information about how you can receive these materials.
Andrew's teaching titled Financial Stewardship is available in a 6-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1052C or DVD album T1052D when you contact the ministry. The second teaching in the audio CD album titled Prosperity's First Step is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD free of charge. Request teaching number T016C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you.
You know, I'd like to encourage you to pray about being a partner with this ministry. First of all, let me just say thanks to all of our partners. I've given testimony to this, but man, you have been faithful. We have prospered during these hard times because we've got great partners. And it takes a lot of money. We spend well over $500,000 a month just in television airtime, and then we spend over that in the salaries and in the materials that we send out and things like that. It takes a lot of money to be on the television and presenting these truths, but it's touching people's lives, and you would be blessed to be a part of it. So we have a number on your screen. I'd encourage you to pray about partnership and then call and let us know and stand with us and become a partner today.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of ministry resources available to you. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs this week for the Karis Bible College weekend, March 12th through the 14th. He'll also be in Merritt Island, Florida, April 19th through the 22nd, Chicago, Illinois, May 7th through the 9th, and in Raleigh, North Carolina for a Gospel Truth Seminar, June 11th through the 13th. And in Colorado Springs for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference, June 29th through July 3rd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. I'd like to invite you to join me for our Summer Family Bible Conference. It's going to be June the 29th through July the 3rd. It's at our facility here in Colorado Springs. It starts on a Monday night. We have a special barbecue for those of you that have children. We have great children's ministry. There are special room rates available at different hotels. So remember, this is June the 29th through July the 3rd right here in Colorado Springs. Why not plan a vacation this year around the Word of God? Call 719-635-1111 for complete information. We hope to see you in Colorado Springs this summer. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
Just believing that there's a God does not make you a Christian. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, does not make you a Christian. You have to commit your life to Him and put faith in Him and trust Him for your salvation. So I'm saying that there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians. They profess it, but they don't possess it.